morning, Reality Church. You got out there. You're here. You made it. It was really cold, wasn't it, for just a little bit? You know, I spent the last week with my dad, and we watched this program on National Geographic of people who brave the Antarctic. They live, like, north of, I don't know, it's just crazy. They're, like, skinning animals and stuff. And, like, I got out there for, like, 30 seconds and scraped my windshield. So I kind of felt that way this morning. I don't know if you did. Kind of braved the... We all learned something new this morning. Angels poop. We did not know that until today. I'm going to try to... Let's try to dump that. Let's try to flush that out of our minds and clear that away. Welcome. My name is Lance Burge. Sometimes Christmas can be a mess, and that's why we're doing a series called Christmas. And I want to invite all of you to get a card or get a few cards out there at the kiosk so that you can invite people to our Christmas Eve service. We're going to have four of these on Christmas Eve, and we are not having services here on Christmas Day, that Sunday. So get as many of these as you can, and do like Robert said last week. If we want to have peace on earth, we need to move from a come and see mentality to a go and tell. So go and tell somebody at work or in your family or somewhere else, hey, come with me to this Christmas Eve service. It's going to be a blast. The gospel is going to be shared. And so I want to give you an invitation to do that. We've got to move from an what's in it for me mentality to an everybody has got to get in on this. We're actually making that an emphasis of our entire year. We're going to do a series coming up called, I think it's called One More. Which is basically, I went to go see Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know if you guys saw Hacksaw Ridge, but I had told this story before, and it just kind of got burned into me that there are people out there that don't know Christ, and they need to. And if we can just reach one more, let's do it. If we've got the power to hand a card to somebody and reach one more person, then let's go ahead and do that. We're going to be having baptism at the end of this service, and right over here, let me check this. It's warm, like really, really warm. Now, don't let that be your reason to get baptized, but that's really warm. So if you believed in Jesus Christ while Jordy shared the gospel, or if you believed in Jesus a long time ago, some people put off baptism for a long time. So if that's you, then you can get baptized here today, and we have everything you need. There's no excuses. This is a no-excuse Sunday. There's a change of clothes. There's towels. There's everything you need to be baptized today. So there's going to come a time in the service where we're going to play our final song, and during that time, you can go back in the back and do that. Now, the second half of this phrase that Robert talked about last week in our Christmas series, he said peace on earth, and the second half of that phrase of peace on earth is what? Good. Yeah, good, good. That's pretty good. You guys kind of mumbled that out. Goodwill toward men. You got it. Goodwill toward men. Goodwill. Get along. You know, be nice to each other. Get along with each other. And that's why, because of this, because of goodwill toward men, I know what your family Christmas is like. Because we just live this out, don't we? I mean, we just get together with our extended family. We sing songs around the piano. We laugh. We play games. We build gingerbread houses, and we exchange gifts, and we just generally have a Hallmark family Christmas, don't we? Isn't that what life is like for you? Or does it sometimes feel like there's a little bit of tension in the room? Does it somehow feel like, you know, some things that you've left unsaid for the whole year, you're just about to uncork that thing, and you're about to let some people know how you feel about them and what they've done in the past? Sometimes it's a little messy, even though there's a pressure on all of us to have a perfect family Christmas. Most of us can't have a Hallmark family Christmas because we've got a Dr. Phil family. And when you've got a Dr. Phil family, it's hard to put that whole thing together. That's real. And so I know what some of you are thinking as you're approaching the Christmas season. You're asking this question, why me? Why was I born into that? What happened that this is God's choice for me? And I've got to go to this family. I've got to be under this roof. I've got to hang out with that guy or that person over there. And I know it's not everybody, but there's a lot around this time of year that causes us to have a mess relationally. Robert talked about how we've made a mess of Christmas culturally. But also, at this time of year, everything kind of gets cranked up a little bit. And it starts out small, you know, like, oh, we bought the same dessert. You know, Dad kind of likes the way I cook it better than the way you cook it. Or, you know, picking the board game. I don't know why that's a struggle in our family, but it's a huge struggle. It's like, oh, we want to play Monopoly? No, it takes forever. You want to play, you know, apples to apples, which is not a game, all right? Let me just say that. It's a conversation. There's no competition in apples. This is, apples to apples is the participation trophy of games, all right? Comparing apples to apples to any other game is comparing apples to oranges, really, I think. Choosing the movie because there are, you know, Miracle on 34th Street people, and there are Elf people, and there are, then Die Hard, which is a classic Christian movie. There's so much that I want to say right now that I am not going to say. And then after all of the little disagreements, you know, what's the temperature going to be? You know, who's going to set the thermostat? All those little, then chaos breaks out. You start remembering the things that they've done, like from years past. They've just kind of been building up, but now's about the right time of year. We're under the same roof. They said something to your kids that you just didn't like, you know? Or maybe they don't approve of your parenting style. Don't you love that as a parent? For someone to give you unsolicited parenting advice. Isn't that a joy? And so you're just like, you're just about to go off on them. Or you live at a distance. And you just see them like, not very often. And you feel like an outsider when you walk in the door. You don't get the inside jokes. And they kind of treat you like an outsider. And so you don't feel like you're in. And some people were too busy to come. So they spend like 30 or 40 minutes talking about the people who couldn't make it. But everyone knows that they really could have. And so the tension starts to build, or basically they're just a bad influence on your kids. You're sitting there and they're watching stuff. Listen, I love my dad, and he's probably gonna watch this. I love my dad. But when we go over to his house, Dad, I love you. I really do. But when we go over to his house, man, it's murder. And it's like that channel where it's just basically, it was a sleepy little town, but little did they know they were going to find a corpse in a trunk of a car. And my kids are like, they're like 7 and 8 at that time. They're just like staring at the screen. I'm like, okay. They're just, you know, and my dad's a great influence over my kids, by the way. But he loves that stuff. He says, I'm just watching murder and deception. And so they're a bad influence over your kids. They're doing things that you don't want your kids to do. And so you're just kind of a little bit tense in this situation. And then you're staying with them? Why did you stay with them? You know we've got a house that's big enough for you. Why'd you go over there? You got to drive here to come. Why are you? And it gets this jealousy. Have you guys experienced any of this, or is my family just sick? You may be saying, or it can get really bad. You voted for who? What? So you're saying not my family. My family, we're good, we're golden. I don't know what you're talking about. Give it a couple of generations, okay? The bad apples will rise to the top. They will come out. They will show up eventually. So why bring this up? As a church, why bring up the dark side of Christmas? Why bring up the tension that can happen? Well, here's why. Because Christmas cannot bring good news if Jesus doesn't meet us where we actually live. The story of Christmas, the real story of Christmas, was never a Hallmark card. It was always messy. The real story of Christmas was never a sugar-coated candy cane Norman Rockwell picture. It was always really, really messy. And it wasn't just messy because it entered into a culture that didn't know God. It was really messy relationally. At ground level, Christmas started out in a family crisis. Is what it started out. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18 and take a look at how this whole thing started. And I think you'll see that it didn't start out as a Christmas card. It started out as something pretty messy. Matthew 1:18. If you got it, pull it up on your devices, open up your Bibles, and we're going through Matthew 1:18 through 21. Now, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. Notice the first four letters of Messiah there. We didn't do that on purpose. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Well, that's sweet. That's nice. You see, you sometimes see this stuff happen on social media where they announce their engagement. They even show pictures of the engagement party, or you know, conspicuously waving their hand around with their ring on it, and they're letting people know this is a very sweet story. Mary was engaged. Two young people, totally in love, totally disregarding all the differences that they've got and all the future things that are going to happen to them. They're just in love. It's sweet. It's wonderful. And what could go wrong? I don't know. Let's go on to the next verse. But before their marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read that one more time. While she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is it okay if we just acknowledge that as Christians, we believe some weird stuff? That's weird. Now, and the thing is, we're 2,000 years separated from this. Joseph was at ground level. It's one thing for us to hear that and go, that sounds a little bit weird that the Holy Spirit would cause a woman to be pregnant with a real baby. That sounds a little bit weird. But let's agree that for Joseph, this was a mess. It was a complete mess. She had to look her fiancé in the eye and say, I'm pregnant, but don't worry, because it's God's. And Joseph had to say, I don't know what he said. What do you think he said? Guys, what do you think he said? Because he was a real man. I mean, this guy wasn't some super Christian hero. He was a righteous man, but he was a real man. And he knows how this thing works. Nobody had to tell Joseph how this thing works. He already knew how it worked. And he's like, okay. This had to be a why me moment for Joseph. Why me? Out of all the people in the world, why did I have to be engaged to the woman who's gone off the deep end and now is having God's baby? Why me? He obviously did not believe her, by the way. He didn't buy it. Would you? Sometimes we're chronologically arrogant. We think that because we're in 2016 that we're so much wiser than them. They knew how this whole thing worked. He did not buy it. He wasn't naive. He said, no, this is not, that can't be true. And so, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, he was a righteous man. He did the right thing. He was a good guy. And he did not want to disgrace her publicly. Isn't it clear that he didn't believe her? Isn't it clear? He did not want to bring disgrace on her, though. He didn't want to shame her. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. This is actually his normal way of doing things. We don't have one recorded word from Joseph in the entire Bible. So he did everything quietly. He obeyed God quietly. He never said a word. As far as we know, I mean, I'm sure he did, but we don't have anything recorded that he actually said in the Bible. So he did not believe her. And yet he didn't put her on blast. He didn't tell everybody he knew what had happened. He had every right to do that. He had every right to shame her publicly. You know, he had every right to tell everybody what he thought about what she had done. And don't we do that so often? We feel like we've got the right, so it needs to be said. Well, I'm sorry, but that needs to be said. When you have to start out a statement with I'm sorry, don't say the rest. All right, because you're already apologized for something you shouldn't say. Well, I'm sorry, but they need to. No, no, you just said I'm sorry. You know that it's wrong. So Joseph could have put her on blast. He could have told everybody what she did, just like we do. But we've got the right. I've got the right to do it. I've got the right to say that. They did, you know, they hurt me, or they did the wrong thing, or they're not treating mom right, or they're not doing this right, or whatever it is in your family. And I know there's tons of stories. You can certainly put them on blast for their lifestyle, for their actions, for their attitude, whatever you want. That's certainly an option. That's the logical result of a why me mindset. Why me? Why am I in this family? Why am I surrounded by these people? They're nothing like me. I'm so cool, and look at them. I'm so, you know, I'm so pure, and look at them. I'm so, you know, like holy. I'm spiritual, and look at them. Why me? Joseph went through every one of those stages, and he had every right to just publicly shame Mary. And he thought about it. He had to have thought about it. But instead he said, you know what, let's do this in a quiet way. I don't buy it, I don't believe it, but I'll divorce you. Because betrothal was such a commitment that you almost had to go through a divorce. to break it off. So he put her away. That's what he was going to do. But as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And this is the only way that it would convince any guy in this room. And it had to be this way. God came to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Now, why would Joseph be afraid? Well, I think for one reason, Joseph had friends. Joseph had friends who knew what was going on. And you know, Joseph, eventually they were going to know what's going on. He's got to think, they're going to do math. They can do math. They're going to know what's going on. They're going to know what happened. And they're going to think something bad about me or something bad about Mary. And the angel is saying, "Joseph, don't be afraid of what people think about you. Don't be afraid of what everyone in town is going to think." And there's a reason for that. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what she said to you, as crazy as it sounds, and if God is going to come into humanity, if God is going to wrap himself with skin, it's going to be crazy. As crazy as it sounds, Joseph, it's true. What she said to you is true. And that is, it's basically saying to Joseph, how you saw her and how God sees her are two different things. Joseph, you need to change your perspective on how you're viewing Mary. What you thought about her when she first told you this, I know what you thought about her, but that's not true. You need to change your perspective. You need to see Mary the way God sees her. And man, if we could just get one thing from this sermon going into Christmas, if we could just change our perspective when we're viewing other people in our family and to see them as God sees them. Because how does God see the people in your family that you can't stand to be around? You know how he sees them? He sees them as someone worth dying for. He sees them as someone worth entering the mess of this world, climbing up on the cross, and getting insults hurled at him for their sake. For their sake. He got into this mess for them. In other words, every time you look at those people that just bug you to death, remember that you're looking at someone who is deeply loved by God. Deeply loved by God. So Joseph, change your perspective. What you thought about Mary, what you thought about when you looked at her, you need to see her the way that God sees her. It's time to change your perspective. The angel goes on and says, "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Joseph, I'm giving you the right to say out loud, his name will be Jesus. A very important thing for the father to say. And that name Jesus is basically, in their language, was Yeshua, which is the Lord is our salvation. And the reason, the angel said, the reason we're going to call him Yeshua, the Lord is our salvation, is because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph, something bigger than you is going on here. Man, that's the why me mentality is all about me. The why me mentality makes the world me-sized. And it says, how could this happen to me? Why are they treating me this way? Why didn't they come over to my house? Whatever it is, it's all me-sized. And the angel is saying, something bigger is going on. Oh, and by the way, just a few moments ago, before you had this dream, you were thinking, how bad is Mary? How bad she is? How morally impure she is? But listen, the reason Jesus is coming is to save his people from their sins. That word "their," guess who that includes, Joseph? That includes you. So instead of looking at Mary and seeing her the way that you see her, remember that you're in the same boat. Instead of saying, why me? Just think, like I'm just like her. I'm in need of a Savior. The reason this whole thing is happening is because of my own sin. She's going to have a son, and his name will be Jesus, and he'll save his people. This is crucial. This is the point. Joseph, it's your sin too. You're in this. The reason this whole thing is happening, you're a part of it. So Joseph, go from why me to looking around at your family and looking around at the situation and just saying, this is us. This is us. It's not why me. This is us. This is who we are. We're all broken. Everybody in this family is broken. this is us, as broken as we are, as dysfunctional we are, as weird as we are. And we have a saying in our family when someone says, you're weird, which we often say in a loving sort of way. The saying that follows immediately after you're weird is, everybody's weird. Everybody. We want our kids to know that everybody's weird so that they don't, you know, look at themselves in the mirror and say, I'm really strange. We all are really strange. So this is us. We're all really broken. We all do stupid things. We all say stupid things. This is us. So Joseph, while you're looking at Mary and you're putting all the spotlight on her on how could she do this, you need to know that Jesus is coming as a Savior for you. And when you look at your family and you know their story, and you know how many times they've let you down, and you know how many times they've had a chance and they didn't take the chance, and you know how many times people have rescued them and they didn't take advantage of being rescued. Instead, they took advantage of the person doing the rescuing. And you've got every single right to say, how could they? You need to say, this is us. This is me. That's me. That's my heart. From why me to this is us. How do you do it? How in the world can you and I go from why me to this is us? Well, I'm going to give you some practical advice, some practical things to do, but I want us to keep in mind one thing. The first part of the phrase that is that Robert and I have been using two phrases from, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that phrase actually starts out, glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So the step number one that you and I all need to know is that we can't do this. We can't do these steps unless we are connected with God. God gives us the ability to do what we can't do in our own power. So don't hear these steps as try harder and do more. Enter into that family Christmas party and through your own personal effort, win the battle with the Christmas. I don't want you to get that, okay? I want to make that clear. This is only possible because Jesus Christ gives you the ability to love people that sometimes are unlovable, to have wisdom to know when to shut up, not talk. So let's go through them. Number one, see, if you want to move from why me to this is us, see them as God sees them. If you're going to go from why me, God, to hey, this is us, then see people as God sees them. Bring Christ into your evaluation of other people. Let Jesus and his perspective infuse you with the grace that you've been shown by Christ. That's why I love the name Emmanuel, because it's God with us. There's no way that you can do this on your own, but you can, as you see how much grace God has given you, as you see how much grace Christ has given you, then you can bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We can be agents of both of those things if you first realize that the person you're in conflict with is someone that Jesus considered worthy of entering into this mess of this world and dying for. He did. So see them as God sees them. The second thing is, and this is just as important, see yourself realistically. You know, we have such an ability to think too highly of ourselves, to think that we're the one who gets it and no one else in the room gets it. We never really see. We have got blind spots. Christmas is a reminder that we are all sinners and we're in need of a Savior. Romans 12:3 makes it really clear, very right in your face, don't think you are better than you really are. When you're entering into these areas where we're dealing with people that maybe get on your nerves and you think you're the good guy. We all think we're the good guy. We're all the heroes of our own internal movie. Don't think you are better than you really are. You're not that good, frankly. You're just not. If you were the only one on the planet, this would still be a messy place. You know, people used to say during evangelistic revivals that I would go to, if you were the only one, Jesus still would have died on the cross for you. And you think about it, that's beautiful, but on the other hand, what? Why? I mean, what would have gone wrong? The truth is that if I were the only one on the planet, there would still need to be a Savior. And if it's true if it was you. If you were the only one ever alive, the world would still be a messy place. The world would still need a Savior. So, think of yourself realistically. This one's impossible. Guard your tongue. The Bible actually says it's impossible for a person to guard their tongue. You can tame any wild beast, but nobody can tame the tongue. There's plenty of truth that you're going to want to say at your family get-togethers. Plenty of opportunities for you to say, yeah, well, if you had stayed in school, or if you had just stuck with that, or yeah, you could fill the air with truth. And so many times we convince ourselves, oh, that needs to be said. That's just the way I am. I just come at you. It's who I am. That's why you have no friends. Guard your tongue. You don't have to say everything that comes to your mind. Follow Joseph's example. Be quiet. You may have someone in your family who loves to push your buttons. You may have somebody, and if they love to push your buttons, they know all of them. And they can get to you, and they know it. And you know what their payoff is? It's when you go off. Secretly, they love that. They push. You blow up, and they just cross their arms and sit back and say, here we go. Let's buy, pass the popcorn. There they go. I wish the Bible had something to say about this. Hang on, maybe it does. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut and you will stay out of trouble. Tell me the Bible doesn't have some practical help for dealing with life. Keep your mouth shut and you'll stay out of trouble. Half the trouble we get ourselves into is just our own fault. It's self-inflicted wounds. And the fourth thing is, look, give up the illusion of control. Give up control. Most of the time when we invite or when we go into these situations with family or with other relationships, the temptation is to go in with a strategy. And you know what that strategy is usually all about? It's usually about fixing them or controlling the situation or subduing them or, controlling them. It's this strategy of it's all about me. I've got to somehow, they're broken and I've got to get in there and tell them the truth so that they'll be fixed by the time this Christmas dinner is over. That's not going to happen. You've never been able to fix anybody. You haven't been able to fix yourself. So what makes us think that we're going to be able to fix somebody over the gift exchange? You're not going to be able to do it. Give it up. And if you're gearing up for that, here's one way to know that you're gearing up for that sort of confrontation. When you're entering into the house, your throat is tight and your breath is a little shallow. And your face is flushed, and you can feel your heart beating faster. You are in fight or flight mode because you know what you're about to face. That person who always says the same thing, who always says you put on a few this year, they always say, oh, you're wearing that, or whatever it is, they just know. They know your buttons. And you're in that mode. Stop trying to fix them, stop trying to control them. And if you do those, if you see them as God sees them, and if you see yourself realistically, I'm not that great. If you guard your tongue, if you give up control, how do you do that? I'm showing you what it looks like. I'm not telling you how to get there. The way you get there is you fix your attention on God instead of yourself. This is what it looks like when God has your attention this Christmas season instead of everybody else. Then you will live at peace. And that sounds good. Live at peace. Enter into it. Take a deep breath. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. The Bible says do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. That actually implies that in some cases that's impossible. In fact, the Bible says as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know why the Bible says as far as it depends on you? Because of number four. You can't fix people. There are some people in your life that are always going to try to control you or manipulate you or to push your buttons or do all of that. In some cases, it's going to be impossible to live at peace with somebody. But let me give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. Some liberty. You don't have to hang out with chronically manipulative, passive-aggressive tormentors anymore. Did you know that? There is nothing in the Bible that says you have to hang out with them. There's nothing in the Bible that says you got to spend all kinds of time with people who try to manipulate you or damage you or even inflict damage on your family or try to put a dividing wedge between you and your spouse. There is nothing in the Bible that says you got to spend a ton of time with them. There's tons that says love them, see them as God sees them. But there's nothing that says you got to spend all your time with it. Why do that? Why torture yourself? I know that I'm maybe ticking people off right now, but you don't have to go over there. And I may actually be creating some arguments. Lance said I don't have to go over there. Listen, you are one, okay? Make that decision as one. But make it. I mean, why torture yourself? But you said see them as God sees them. Yeah, there was another dream in this story. The wise men had a dream. And God came to them in a dream and said, hey, you know, Herod told you to come hang out with him after you found the baby. Well, I'm telling you, don't. He's damaging. You go around the other way. You don't have to hang out with somebody that's going to damage. You don't have to hang out with somebody that has no good motives. You can love them, but it's okay to love people, you know, on Facebook. Or, you know, love people from a distance. Love people, send them the occasional happy birthday. You don't have to spend all kinds of time. I'm just trying to give you a little piece. That's for free. Let God deal with you on that if you want. Whew. We've got a week, don't we? I mean, it went fast, but we got a week left. You've got a week to rely on the Holy Spirit in the middle of maybe your family Christmas to bring glory to God, to let the Holy Spirit within you, if you abide in him, to move you from why me to this is us. This is my family. I'm just like them. I'm broken like they are. And that sets you up perfectly to experience this season in a way that brings glory to God. So if you want, close your eyes, take a breath. This actually could happen. Picture it. This could happen. Peace. As far as it depends on you, peace. As we remember that we all need a Savior, not just them. We all need a Savior. We all need Emmanuel. He moves us from why me to this is us. And you could experience a Christmas of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And that would be worth it because there's a lot of stuff that we could focus on. But let's focus on what the original story said. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men.